able to embarrass your children. And so I would like to pick on one of them today. We found this picture of Rachel that I want to put up. This is from about 10 years ago. She's shrinking down in the front row right now. This is Rachel about 10 years ago, and most of you have a picture like this, maybe of a kid or a grandkid. What is it that you notice about this picture? The shoes, right? The shoes stick out. They're obviously not that little girl's shoes. And so you look at a picture like this, and there's so much going on because, we've seen so many pictures like this, we're used to it, but what's being said is, look, I'm wearing mommy's shoes. Someday I'm going to be a big girl like mommy. You know, that's even as a 1 or 2 year old here, that's what she's saying. She's playing grown up, looking forward to the time that she is going to be grown up. And we do that physically throughout our childhood. We're always looking forward to different things in adulthood. Now, isn't it funny we look back and wish we were in childhood again? But that's another story. But as we're kids, we're looking forward to growing up. And that's mostly physical, but let me ask you, what about spiritually? What about spiritually growing up? What does it mean to put on a bigger pair of shoes, expecting to fill them up someday? What is that like? What is that expectation? Because it's throughout Scripture, we are called to grow up spiritually, aren't we? We are not called to just come to faith in Christ and then sit there and do nothing and just kind of stew for the rest of our physical life, awaiting an eternal life in heaven. We don't come to Christ just to get fire insurance, I've heard people call it. You know, I've come to just make sure I go to heaven one day. No, we come to say, God, allow your words to fall in my ears and break my stony heart. Allow me to change. Change me from the inside out. Grow me up. And that's the difficult part about spiritual growth, isn't it? Is that to grow means to what? Change. It's a dirty word for some of us. We just don't like that idea of change. But that's what growth is. Rachel doesn't look like that picture I just showed you anymore because she grew up. She's continuing to grow up, and that means change. And so it's difficult for some of us because it's scary. So my goal today is to convince you to start focusing on your spiritual growth if you haven't already. If you're a believer in Christ, I want to convince you that it is important enough for you to say, I don't need to just sit here. I need to focus on my spiritual growth. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you've challenged yourself. You're regularly challenged. And so my goal for you today is to encourage you to keep going, to keep pursuing that. And for some of you, you have grown spiritually, but you've kind of stagnated. You've plateaued. And so my hope is to remind you of its importance and remind you because all the passages we see about spiritual growth are about us becoming more like Christ. So you're not done. Continue to grow. Continue to challenge yourself. And so that's our idea for the today and for next week. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about growing together from Ephesians chapter 4. I actually wish, in retrospect, we would have spent a month or two on this chapter. It's such a great chapter. And so I encourage you to read the whole thing yourself, the whole chapter yourself. But we're just going to be focusing in on a part that's talking about spiritual growth, and specifically spiritual growth within the church. And so that's why we've called it Growing Together. We're going to be talking this week about how is it that you are growing spiritually, and then next week we're going to talk about who are you growing spiritually, because what we're going to see is that that's what the church is all about, is growing together. So let's take a look at how Paul begins Ephesians chapter 4, as he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I love this picture, and I do encourage you to go back and read those first five or six, even seven verses again, and just really meditate on what does that mean, and does our church look like that? Paul is calling for unity. He's saying that you need to be unified with one God, one belief in that God, one baptism, one faith, all of this. He's calling for unity, and it's into this situation that then he's going to speak to us about spiritual growth. And so I want you to see we're talking about growing together because we believe that the church is the environment for spiritual growth. Church is the environment that provides for spiritual growth. Now, the church not being some building that happens to be on a street corner somewhere in your community. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about a collection of believers that are unified. That collection of believers that are unified help each other grow. We are called to grow together. We help provide the environment for growth for those around us. It's like a forest ecosystem that we picked out for the background of this series. You see these tall trees growing. You see it, the forest kind of keeps itself going, and the taller the trees get, what happens? Other trees have to get taller, don't they? They help each other grow. They pull each other upward. Imagine at home, maybe a little different example. Imagine you have two potted plants. One of them has soil in it and the other doesn't. Which one's going to grow? It's kind of a silly question, isn't it? Obviously, it's the one sitting in soil. Guys, that's the church for your spiritual growth. That's why we are called to grow together. The nutrients, the love, all of what you need is in that collection of believers who are unified. So today, we're going to be talking about your growth individually, and then next week, we're going to be talking about the growth of those around us and how we affect that. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at Ephesians 4:11. God, thank you so much for bringing us here together today to worship you and to learn from your word. It's so nice to be able to come into a building like this and know that it's not about the building, but it's about what we do inside of here, about learning from you and learning from each other, about lifting you up higher than everything else in our life. And so, God, I pray that we'd be able to be honest about an assessment of our spiritual growth today. I pray that we wouldn't try to fake you out, because how silly is that? I pray that we would be even somewhat critical of ourselves. Show us, God, where we need to grow. And God calls us to leave here different people as a result. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, within this picture, you've got this picture of unity now, of the church, of what Paul expected the church to be. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, everybody being unified. Now within that picture, he's going to talk about spiritual growth. So where does spiritual growth come in, and how is it affected by that unity? How does this spiritual growth happen in this environment? Well, starting in verse 11, Paul mentions gifts that have been given to the church in the form of people. People that have been given to the church. And so it's vital to see the role of those people here in spiritual growth and what is our role. Let's look at 11 and read down through 14. Paul writes this, and he gave, he being Jesus or God, the Trinity gave, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so the first question that I want to answer based on this passage and based on other things that we see in the New Testament is, whose job is it? Whose responsibility is a better way to say it? Whose responsibility is it for you to grow spiritually? Whose responsibility is it for me to grow spiritually? Let's look at some basic ideas. Who's in charge of your spiritual growth, if you will? Well, we see a couple basic principles from this passage and from others in the New Testament. First one I want you to see is that church leaders are called to equip growth. Church leaders are called to equip growth. The gifts that Paul mentions here, did you catch that? He mentions the spiritual gifts a little different than he does in other passages. Here he lists the gifts as people. He lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, which is another word for pastors, and teachers. He lists all of these things. He says these are a gift to the church, and they are a gift for your spiritual growth. They are people that God has put in place, that has put in your life to help you grow. These people are a gift to you. If you call this church home, I'm one of those people in your life. But I'm not the only one. There's the other elders, the church staff, your small group leaders, your teachers, your deacons, your ministry team leaders. All of these people have been established as leadership in this church, not just to tell you what to do, but to equip you to grow spiritually. Our role is simply that, to equip growth. That means trying to create the best possible environment, the best soil we can for you to grow spiritually. That includes challenging and encouraging you through biblical teaching, whether that's in here or in a small group or Sunday school class or a Bible study, that's offering small groups and encouraging you to love and serve other people. It's giving you opportunities to serve in ministry. All those things are equipping you to be able to say, you know what? Yes, I want to do that because I need to grow spiritually. That's our role. And according to Paul, that should be seen as a gift to you, as something that has been given by Christ himself. But here's the catch. Our role is to equip your spiritual growth. What word do you focus on there? Equip, right? That means we can't make you grow. A church leader cannot make you grow. In fact, that's kind of the second principle that we see. It is my responsibility to pursue growth. The church leaders are there to equip me, and hopefully they do a good job, and we give you lots of opportunities to grow and serve, and we put them out there, and we say, here's your opportunity, but you have to take those opportunities, don't you? As much miracle grow as you pour into a potted plant, the plant still has to receive it, doesn't it? It is my responsibility to pursue my spiritual growth. It is your responsibility to pursue your spiritual growth. I cannot make you grow. Neither can a small group leader or a deacon or a ministry team leader. It's your role in all of this to pursue spiritual growth. It's not some automatic thing. You have to seek it. And so if you aren't growing, I think it's an important question to ask why. Why am I not growing? Maybe you add a tag onto that. Why am I not growing like I used to grow? Or why haven't I ever grown spiritually? Have you taken the opportunities provided? Has the church that you called home over your lifetime done a good job of equipping you? If so, have you taken those opportunities? Have you accepted the challenge to go deeper in your faith, reading the Bible and praying and serving on your own? Or can you be honest with yourself? Have I expected somebody else to do it? I've expected somebody else to do the work to grow me spiritually. Ultimately, it is your responsibility to pursue growth. But here's the most interesting part of this. What we see in this passage is ultimately we're not pursuing growth for the sake of growing, are we? If so, then growth would be purely focused on me and my willpower. Who is it that actually does the growing? That's the last principle that we see. It's Christ in me that causes the growth. It's God working in us because of Christ's sacrifice and the Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out. The effort of pursuing growth then is just the recognition of who I'm supposed to be seeking. That I'm to be seeking after God, seeking after Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to change me with every fiber of my being. Christ is doing that work inside of us. That attitude can only come as a result of allowing the Holy Spirit to begin to change us from the inside out. So who's responsible for my growth? Well, the church is to equip growth, but you are to pursue it, enabling Christ to do it. That's the idea of spiritual growth that we get here from Paul. It is the body of Christ that we're growing up into. Christ is the goal. When you think of spiritual growth, it's becoming more like him. So we all share in this responsibility, and that's why, again, we've called this growing together. There's one more thing I want you to see here. And who's responsible for my growth? As I grow, my responsibility changes, doesn't it? My responsibility in spiritual growth, much like in the physical world, changes as I grow and I mature. There's a very important word in this passage. I love it. It's at the beginning of verse 13. It says, until. And so it's the job of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ until, and then you almost expect until heaven or until something else, but it's until we all attain to the unity of the faith, until we all mature, until we begin to mature. And so it's interesting here to me, until means that whatever is happening will someday come to an end. So my question is there a time when the church is no longer equipping all of your spiritual growth, but now you're responsible to equip for yourself and equip for others? The answer is yes. As you grow, your responsibility changes and it increases. We see this idea of a certain level of spiritual maturity in other areas of Scripture. Another one of those places is another of Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians. And in this passage, he's again frustrated by a lack of unity in a local church, and he blames it on their lack of maturity. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. So what I want you to see from that passage, and we'll take a look at a different one next week, it gives this metaphor that shows us your level of responsibility changes as you grow. As I grow spiritually, my responsibility increases. Paul implies here that there was a time that a lack of maturity, he talks about them being infants in Christ, there was a time that a lack of maturity was appropriate. When you first came to Christ, Paul says, you know what? I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. And that was okay. That was a good thing. But then he goes on to imply, but you've been there a really long time, and it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up in your faith and come to a deeper understanding. And so I like taking this metaphor and thinking through the physical stages of life compared to the spiritual stage of life. So think through the stages of this metaphor that it implies in terms of feeding yourself the Word of God. That's what Paul's talking about. Stage one, we're a newborn. Somebody feeds you milk. And so spiritually, that would be the very basics of Christianity. But we grow in our physical stage, don't we? We grow into what I'd call a toddler. And so someone begins to feed you baby food or blended up adult food. But they're still feeding you. They're still providing for you. There's a little bit more substance, but you're still getting a lot of help. And then you become a child and someone helps you eat real food. Maybe you get your steak cut up and fed to you. You become a child and you're eating adult food, but somebody else is preparing it. Somebody else is providing it. And somebody else is even helping you eat it. So continue to think of this in spiritual terms as well. And then at some point you become a teenager and someone supplies your food, but you feed yourself for the most part, right? Hopefully you're not cutting up your teenager steak still, but it's possible, I guess. But you start to provide, or somebody else provides for you, but you are feeding yourself. Stage five, I'd call adulthood. You begin to be out on your own and you provide for yourself. Spiritually speaking, to me, this stage is when you can open the Bible and you can say, God, begin to teach me from your word, and you can just begin to read, and you do your own devotions, and you do your own Bible studies, and you pull those things out for yourself, and you're learning, and you're growing. And then at some point, you become a stage that I would call parenthood. You provide for others. Your responsibility changes. And so we'll talk about this concept a little bit more next week, especially that last stage of providing for other people. But the point is, and you see this physically speaking, this metaphor that's being used, as we grow physically, as we grow in maturity, our responsibility changes over time. Same is true spiritually. As you grow, continue to rely on the church to equip you, but as you continue to grow and grow and grow, at some point, guess who becomes the provider? You do. And guys, that's not just church leadership. Every Christian is called to disciple people. That's what we'll be talking about next week. And so the point is that over time, the responsibility of your spiritual growth shifts from the church just equipping you and feeding you baby food to you pursuing it and beginning to provide for others, all while Christ does the work in our hearts. And so let's look now at how that spiritual growth looks in our lives. Paul goes on, in fact, let's back up to verse 14, read it again, and read all the way down through 16. Paul describes what this spiritual growth is going to look like, how it changes us. Keeping in mind that the soil here is unity, church leaders are equipping it while you're pursuing it, and Christ is doing the work in you, and your responsibility is changing as you grow, this is what it then looks like. Reading verse 14 again and then following. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what does spiritual growth look like? Well, it looks a lot like that unity, doesn't it? Looks a lot like that again. But let's look at some specifics. I've got some listed from this passage here. Based on this, spiritual growth first looks like maturity. And I know that's a pretty catch-all term, and quite frankly, it could fit the rest of what I'm going to talk about. All of this kind of goes back in to this idea of spiritual maturity. But think through that those physical stages again. Would you call an infant mature? Of course not. Would you call a toddler, a child, a teenager? Getting close. Adult? Yeah, we begin to think of an adult as someone who is mature, making their own decisions, deciding for themselves. Same is true of spiritual growth. As you grow spiritually, you are to mature. You are to understand the different decisions that you make. You understand how to avoid temptation, how to keep yourself from falling into traps that you've fallen in before, how to read the Word of God for yourself, how to pray for other people, how to counsel other people in love and in truth. That's maturity. Hopefully, that's where you're headed if you're not already there. Another thing he mentions is what I would call consistency. You're not tossed to and fro by the waves, he says. We've talked about this when we were in the first chapter of James, that for so many people, life is just this roller coaster. Well, when you have a faith that is mature, it smooths all of that out. You're not going through these highs and lows all the time because you know who's in charge. You know God is in control. And so there's a certain level of consistency once you become spiritually mature. You're not tossed to and fro by the waves. Another thing that I think goes along with that is discernment. You're able to discern good from evil. You're able to see things in the world for what they are because you're constantly reflecting on truth. And you're taking God's word that we teach in here and in small groups and in your own private devotions. You're reading that and you're allowing it to affect how you look at the world. And that's discernment. That's learning to see the world the way God sees the world. Another thing we see here is a balance of truth and love. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head. Truth and love is a very difficult balance to find, isn't it? I mean, if you look at it, most of us lean one way or the other. We like to be really loving towards people and grace-filled to the part to the point where we just kind of overlook everything and sweep all the problems under the rug and just say, oh, it's okay. And we're so grace-filled and so loving. And then other people err on the other side that they're just full of truth. They just tell you right up front how it is. There's nothing varnished. They just let it all come out and say, hey, you stink. But you know what? What we're called to is a balance of those two things. And where you see that is in perfection is in the person of Jesus Christ. You see him, if you want a great story, go to John chapter 4, the woman at the well. He sits with her and speaks incredibly loving, like she had never heard before. Nobody had shown her that amount of love and compassion before. And at the same time, he's incredibly truth-filled. He speaks into her life in complete honesty and complete truth, and he balances both of those. Which kind of brings me to the next point. For us, spiritual growth is becoming more like Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're taking notes today and you want to summarize this whole thing on defining what is spiritual growth, I want you to just circle this one. If you had to give one phrase of what does it mean to grow spiritually, it means to become more like Jesus Christ. That's what it means in love, in truth, in seeking the Father, in passion for prayer, in passion for God's word, in concern for other people. I mean, in every way, becoming more like Christ. And that's what Paul says is the ultimate goal here. And then finally, as you look into verse 16, you see we become more like Christ, and as a result, we're able to help others grow. Are you guys kind of starting to see the pattern here? It's kind of like a forest ecosystem, isn't it? We are growing together. We sharpen one another. As we grow, we cause others to grow around us. And so, as I said before, I want you to assess your spiritual growth today. Assess where you are on this spectrum. Even think about it in physical terms. If you're an infant in Christ, that's okay, unless you've been there for 30 years. And then it's probably time to start growing. You're the one Paul's talking to. Are you helping others grow? That we'll talk about next week a little bit more. But really be honest and assess, where am I in terms of spiritual growth? In fact, to think through this, most of you guys know I'm an engineer, so I think about things in graphs a lot of times. So I've got a graph for you, and this is what the Christian life should look like. It should progress over time, slowly upward. The theological term for this is something we've talked about numerous times. It's called progressive sanctification. We don't believe in something that would be called a crisis event or Christian perfection, where as soon as you come to Christ, oh, I'm spiritually mature. We think because of passages like what we read today, it's a battle over time that should be progressing upward. This is what our spiritual life should look like a good mutual fund, right? It has its ups and downs, but its general trend is upward. So I've observed a problem over the years, though. I've observed a place where people get stuck. And there's a zone in there that I think we can call the comfort zone. That there's this certain area that we're okay with growth. It's not that hard. We're okay praying for other people on our own and maybe reading some devotions on our own and stuff like that. And things go well in that zone as long as we stay in that comfort zone. But then something happens to where we get outside of that. In fact, our growth doesn't even look like this, like it looks like on the screen. We start out much the same way. But as soon as God challenges us to get out of that comfort zone, maybe it's reading or praying or serving or giving or sharing our faith, whatever the case may be, as soon as we get out of that zone, we freak out. We say, whoa, 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 this isn't right. This isn't life. I can't do this. And so the rest of our life, instead of that track that God had us on, this is what our life ends up looking like. We stay nice and comfortable down in that comfort zone, always going back and forth within it. And so can I give that zone another name? Let's call it a rut. Isn't that what you see happening? Just bouncing back and forth from one side of the rut to the next. Now, if you're honest with yourself, I know a lot of you might look at that and go, that's me. I've been there for 40 years. bouncing from one side of that rut to the other. And every time God tries to get me out of my comfort zone, I dive right back into that rut. Why? Because it's comfortable. I know where that is. Guys, to me, this is one of the biggest obstacles for spiritual growth, is overcoming this and recognizing that God wants to continue to grow you, and not one of us in here is done, because not one of us is fully like Jesus Christ yet, are we? We're continually looking to that model, continually growing. And so as we respond today, and as the band comes back up to sing a closing song, I want you to just continue to ask yourself, what does it mean for me to grow spiritually? How is my church equipping me? How am I pursuing Christ and thereby pursuing growth? And then how is Christ changing me and changing who I am? Because isn't that the nasty part of that? Isn't that where the rut comes in? It's change. We don't like to change our routine. So many people have trouble just reading the Bible in the morning just because it hasn't been part of their routine. It's just part of habit. And then when we're challenged to do deeper and more in-depth Bible study, it takes a little bit more time. So that might mean we don't tune in to watch that whole series on Netflix. And we instead spend some time with God. We instead spend some time serving other people. Guys, I'm not here to say spiritual growth is comfortable, because that'd be a lie. It's not. It's challenging. But I encourage you, once God gets you out of that comfort zone, trust Him. He's the one at work in your life. Continue to rely on Him, and don't be afraid of that nasty little word, change. Because that's how God is changing the world, through us changing. So let's stand, and as we respond today, Matt and I will be up here. You can use the altar. You can pray where you are. But respond to God as we pray.